The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into this granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I've been preaching here long enough that you probably have heard me tell a couple of stories of my summer vacations with family in Pennsylvania. You're going to get another one today. I spent a good deal of my summers with my mom and my dad and my brother in Pennsylvania, where my father grew up. And my cousins then and still today live in the middle of Amish country, north of Pittsburgh, about an hour. In the country, none of them even live in town. The houses are spaced out, probably, you can tell I grew up in a city and not from the country, probably 30 or 50 yards apart. I have no idea what acreage I'm talking about. All I know is they didn't look like the houses where I grew up. A little road on a hill that went down with barns periodically, Amish buggies driving down. It was very picturesque. And I had an army of cousins on my dad's side, and we would always be outside playing. And either my mom or one of my aunts would always fix a lunch for us. And because they lived in the country and might not be able to yell for us that it was time for lunch, they would ring a dinner bell. And when that bell would ring, we would hop on our bikes wherever we were and head down the hill towards my cousin's house. Now here's the challenge. Because I was the baby cousin on both sides of the family, the bike that I ended up with usually wouldn't fit me. My feet could reach the pedals, but they could not reach the ground. So I had a challenge getting on the bike, and I had a challenge getting off the bike. I usually would lean against the neighbor's barn to crawl up on my bike and then head down the hill. I could pedal. But it became an art form of getting off the bike when I'd been going down a long hill to get off safely. We wanted to get in the house as soon as we could, not just because lunch was being served, but because the last one to the table had to say grace. None of us want to say grace when we're a child, so we did everything in our power to get into that house before all my cousins and all my brother. So this one particular day that I'm thinking of, I'm sailing down that hill. I can look over my shoulder. I have a few cousins behind me. I am set up. I'm not going to have to say the noon prayer. And then all of a sudden, when I go to put my brake on with the pedals, I realize that my shoestring is caught in the pedal, which means I have no way of stopping and no way of getting off gracefully, and I panic. And as I'm approaching the garage of their long driveway, I don't know what to do at this point. I try to get off the bike. It doesn't work. I crash into the garage door. I rolled on the ground. I scraped up my arm. I had a little bit of blood on my lip. Everybody's already inside the house, and here comes my mom walking out the door with my brother and all my cousins laughing hysterically. She sends them back in. She walks up to me, makes sure I'm untethered from the bike pedal, puts her arm around me. I've got probably a couple of tears coming down my cheek. I was maybe 10 years old, maybe 11. And my mom said something to me then that I did not understand at that moment, and it took me a while to learn what she meant. She said, "Well, that was a baptism by fire. Next time, you're going to be a little bit more careful about your shoestrings before you get on the bike." I had no idea what she meant, a baptism by fire. It wasn't until a little bit later in life did I realize, and that happened when I was spending the night with a friend in the seventh grade, and we snuck out of the house and decided to borrow his sister's car. We drove around a suburb of Dallas, barely being able to see over the steering wheel. Get home, there are police officers outside the house. They're thinking we're sound asleep. They didn't know that we had the car. That was a baptism by fire. My first year of college, I'm out on a Tuesday evening socializing because I'm on my own. I was tired too. She just said, "I'm tired." I was tired too. In fact, I fell asleep the next morning in class, right when the professor said, "Mr. Pitzer, do you have an answer?" That was a baptism by fire. Or my very first baptism as a brand new priest, a baby Dominican, my first one, I failed to put post-it notes in the prayer book at the funeral. And when it was time to bless the casket, I called Helen Ruth. And someone from the first pew said, "Psst, psst, Father, it's Helen." That was a baptism by fire. I began to learn as my life progressed what my mother meant. That we get ourselves into certain situations and somehow we have got to get out of them. You could come up with your own baptisms by fire, I'm sure. Today I'm talking about baptism, not necessarily baptism by fire, but our scripture today is all about baptism because this is the baptism of the Lord. A traditional Sunday in the Episcopal world where we have baptisms, and we have three of them today. It is a chance for us to remember our own. Now, we don't literally remember our own baptism, do we? But we only had one. We may have many baptisms by fire, but we only have one baptism by water. I had one. You had one, and these three beautiful children will have one. And it is a way for us to remember that when that water is sprinkled on our head and rolls down our face and quenches our souls, it is a way to know that we are a part of God's family. It is a reminder for each of us that God loves us unconditionally. And it is a reminder, every time we celebrate baptism, and in the Episcopal Church, we should rejoice that we do not have private baptisms. We celebrate baptism in the context of community for a reason. And when we do that, we are reminded that it all starts right here. That this baptism sent you and I out into the world. This baptism sends you and I into the world to love unconditionally. This baptism sends you and I out into the world to forgive those who have wronged us. This baptism sends us out into the world to be in service of one another. The love that God has for us that blossoms on this day whenever it took place is all about God's love for each of us. Don't think for a minute that there is something you have done in your life that can separate you from God's love. Don't think for a minute that there is something you have done or there's something that you're going to do that will separate you from God's love. Don't think for a minute that there is some place that you have been or some place you're going to go that is going to separate you from the love of God. Don't think for a minute that there is something you have thought about that you did when you were in high school or college that is going to separate you from God's love. Don't think for a minute that there is something you did or I did last week that will separate you from God's love. It is impossible. And that's why we celebrate the sacrament of baptism as a community. To be reminded of that. So that God can look at each of us and say, I created you, I love you unconditionally, and I am well pleased with you. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.